Sorry, Will.
That's okay. You're forgiven. God still loves you. So where we're going to be going to, we started our stewardship series last week. And before you get crazy, it's all about how we see the world, that God has given us so much. And as you look around, as we heard the testimony this morning, God has given us so much. And it's just trying to reframe and rethink about how we see the world. And where we've been going through is the book of Hebrews. And last week we talked about drifting away. And if you sit in a boat in the ocean, you begin to drift slowly and slowly. Sometimes you're conscious of it. Sometimes you're not. You're drifting slowly and slowly away. It's kind of how our faith works sometimes. We drift slowly and slowly away from God. And we have to be constant about seeking out where God is. And I asked you to do one thing. If you were here last week, I asked you to figure out one thing you're going to do last week to stop drifting away from God. So I'm going to ask you to talk with amongst each other. If you were here last week, if you know the person you're sitting next to, you can go and talk to them. But where did you stop drifting and move closer to God last week? What's the one thing you actually did? Okay? And if you weren't here, that's okay. What is one thing you've done last week, one event, one moment, where you shared God's love with somebody else? It can be something practical, it can be a word, a phrase. What is one thing you practically did? And you're going to have to talk amongst each other, okay? You ready? I'll give you a minute. Go. All right, you got 5 seconds. All right, come back. So I have to confess, I was talking to Abigail, who is a little girl, and she was telling me that she was going to do something really nice for somebody, and I told her that I was going to read the Bible, and I was going to read through Hebrews in the morning, because I had struggled in reading through the scripture myself. So 4 of the 5 days of the week, I read through the Bible, and I forgot one day. So she can keep me accountable and tell me that I did a bad job, but I actually read the Bible 4 of the 5 days, and that she can keep me accountable to that, and I was hoping she would be here, but even thinking about her kept me accountable. The whole purpose of coming to church is to change your actions. And as we go through Hebrews, we're going to learn a little more about what actions we might respond and how we might learn. But in order to know Hebrews, it is a hard text to read, right? As we learned last week, it is hard. And as we're going to learn this week, it's like a theological doctrine and treatise. It has run-on sentences, and the author writes about this and that and this and that and tries to combine them all. And it's not like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not like a parable. It's not like a story. It's hard stuff. And for us to know about it, we have to know the background of Hebrews. So I'm going to give you a little recap. So we first know that the author of Hebrews is writing to a Jewish audience. They know the Jewish faith. They know about priests. They know about the temple. They know about the Jewish traditions. So when you read this, you're going to hear a lot of priestly language. But they're also second-generation Christians. The Jews were, that was the culture of the time. But their moms and their dads were the ones that were first converted to Christianity. So they have grown up in Christianity alongside with Judaism. So often we put them apart, but in this time frame, they're very, very intricately linked. So they know the Jewish faith, but are second-generation Christians. And the temple still existed in this time. So the temple was destroyed a second time in 70 AD. And if you read through Scripture, you're going to see a lot of sacrifice language. You're going to hear a lot of priestly language. You're going to hear about a high priest. It's important to know that because the temple still existed. And they were still making animal sacrifices in the temple. See how hard this is? You really have to know the cultural context when we read through Hebrews. So what I'm going to need from you all, I'm going to need you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. And instead of me reading through the 4 verses we're going to talk about and then preach, I'm going to go through a few of the different verses and then try to tie it all together. Because it's really dense, it's really hard, and I'm going to try to explain it as deep as I can. So this is going to be challenging for us this morning. Okay? So Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 12. Okay? So it says this, God's word is living, active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to the point that it separates the soul from the spirit and the joints from the marrow. It's able to judge the heart's thoughts and intentions. Now, God's word that we oftentimes think of is what? The Bible. But when Hebrews was written, the Bible didn't exist. The Bible came about and was thought about as a canon in 429 AD. That's 400 years as Christ has already died. So what we hear when the word of God is them pointing back to the Torah, the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, what the prophets had written, what the writings were. And that has been fulfilled by Christ. As Christ lived, that was fulfilled by it. So when we say God's word, it's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And that's why you have so much Old Testament language in this. And you have a sword. Has anybody ever picked up like a dull knife and you might have cut yourself a little bit? You kind of notice that you cut yourself when you're kind of like cutting chicken or something. It's really interesting that there's a two-edged knife. And in this time period, there were sacrifices. And the people that were hearing this would understand that this is sacrificial language. And if you pick up a really, really sharp knife, sometimes you don't realize that it's that sharp. And you don't realize you accidentally might have cut yourself until you start to notice the blood that's dripping down. God's word can speak to us and spoke to the Hebrew people in that type of manner. Sometimes we don't recognize that God is speaking to us until all of a sudden we recognize that the blood is there. God's word penetrates to us deeply. And we might be sitting here, we might be sitting at home, we might be watching a football game. God's word sometimes penetrates to our deepest parts. And it's interesting that it talks about the bone with the marrow. So when you make a sacrifice, it's kind of easy to cut off the skin. It's kind of easy to cut off the meat. But if you ever try to cut through a bone, it is hard. Or even try to cut through the marrow, it is a hard thing to do. But God's word cuts through the easy stuff, cuts through the medium stuff, and then cuts through the hardest part and goes to the very deepest part of ourselves. We have to hear God's word in order for God to speak directly through us, and he can see every piece of it. But the author of Hebrews doesn't stop there. He goes to verse 13. No creature is hidden from it, God's word, but rather everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of the one to whom we have to give an answer. Everything is exposed. Now, that word exposed is really interesting. So the word is trachea, tracheadzo in Greek, which where we have the word trachea from. The word literally means to have one's neck exposed. Now, I want you all to do something for me. Look directly up. Everybody look directly up. Do you feel that kind of exposure? This is a key part of your life. This is where you breathe from. God's breath, it comes from the neck. It's hard. And it when you're exposed to this piece of your skin, of your body, God's word speaks directly to you through your body, through the deepest part, and you are fully exposed to God. When you listen to God's word, there's nowhere you can go where God can't see. You might want to try to hide this. You might want to try to hide that. You might want people not to know that you did this, or might not know that you did that. Or you might have failed to do something, and you don't want to tell anybody about it. When you hear God's word, it penetrates deeply into you and exposes you, and God can see that. I know that's not very happy news, so the author of Hebrews keeps going. So he says this, also, let's hold on to the confession. That's what Jeff was talking about. Since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, who is Jesus, God's son. So Jesus is this high priest. Now, for you to understand the high priest, you have to know what the actual term high priest meant. So we have the temple in Jesus' day. This is the easier part. You would travel to the temple and you make sacrifices at the temple. You can make sacrifices for yourself, and the high priest can make sacrifices for everybody on a corporate day. And on the one day that was really significant to them was the Day of Atonement. So the priest would travel into this temple and into the Holy of Holies and make a sacrifice. This is what it would look like. You have this court, and you would enter through Solomon's porch. And when you enter, if you're a Gentile, if you're a non-Jew, you have to stay in this yellow area. But if you're a woman who's a Jew, you can enter into the inner courts, and you can hang out in this area. If you're a male, you can enter into this, the court of Israel. Only if you're a priest can you enter into this red area. And only on the Holy of Holies, when you want to enter the tabernacle, is this temple building. So the priest on the Day of Atonement would enter in, the high priest, the only one, and he would go through these seven steps. There's a lot of rituals to figure out how to sacrifice the animal and how to figure out if it's clean or unclean. But they would go through the outer court and go through the door. They would go through the entrance, go through holiness, go through prayer. They would go through the access and go through the altars. There's a lot of things that you have to do to get there, a lot of levels. And once he got to the Ark of the Covenant, the high priest would make a sacrifice and sprinkle a little bit of the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, which is where the idea of where God literally lived, in this Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies. They would sprinkle the blood on it. And the high priest would go through all of this in order to forgive us, the people, of our sin. So when you think about Jesus as the most high priest, Jesus is the one that is going through these different levels. Jesus is the one that has gone through all of this, knowing that he was fully human, in order to plead on our behalf on God. So a great high priest who passes through the heavens. Now, there's really interesting. When you think about heaven, what do you think of? You think of one place, right? One heaven. But why is there an S on the end? Why is it heavens? Again, see how this is really hard and fascinating at the same time, because they had multiple heavens in this time period, and there were seven different layers of heavens. Remember? Seven layers in the temple, seven layers of heaven. And you can't fully get to God, but your goal is to try to get to the highest layer of heaven. But when we have Jesus, who is the most high priest, he walks through those layers in the temple. He walks through the layers to heaven to plead on God, on our behalf to God. It's interesting. Jesus is the priest who makes the sacrifice. And who is he also? He is the sacrifice itself. Jesus is fully human and fully divine and pleads on our behalf to God. So what does that mean? Because we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weakness. We have a high priest who understands where we're at. We have instead one who was tempted in every way that we are, except without sin. So finally, let's draw near to the throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace when we need help. Because of Christ, because of what Christ has done as his high priest, we are able to experience God fully, and we can approach that throne boldly. We don't have to wait on the first layer of heaven, the second layer of heaven, the third layer of heaven. We experience God fully because of Christ, that Christ was the high priest, is the high priest, and will be the high priest. That Christ has made the way for us, so we don't have to go through all those rituals or all those seven ways in order to sacrifice an animal. Christ has done all of that for us, so we can boldly approach the throne. But it doesn't mean we don't do anything. If you think back to Hebrews, the first verse, God's word penetrates us and exposes us and calls us to think and to feel, where do we struggle? Where do we mess up? Because we can try to hide all we want, but when we really stop to listen, when we really stop to self-reflect, when we look in the mirror and not see it with self-delusion, we might hear God's word that penetrates deeply and exposes us. So I have a video for you all about Coach K. If you don't know, that's one of my favorite coaches in all of basketball. And he talks about looking in the mirror and yelling at himself, and kind of confessing his own sins to himself. And I wanted to show you all this video. Let's take a look.
Your wife once said, and I quote, "I heard a voice, thought he was on the phone, but then heard the words and thought, who is he talking to like that? I peeked in and he's standing looking in the mirror, just cussing himself out, you dumb," on and on and on, called himself a compromising son of a...
Baca, yeah.
Why?
Yeah, you have to be brutally honest with yourself. And sometimes, I mean, I don't do that every day, or else I wouldn't be coaching. I'd be someplace else where people would be taking care of me. It was kind of revving yourself up. Sometimes before I give a speech, I'm doing a speech for a conference or a business or, you know, some type of gathering, and to get myself motivated, like, you're going to be good. You know, this is going to go well. You're going to be strong. And then when you're looking in the mirror, you can see yourself strong. I need to show a strong face. And, I guess when she heard me do that, it was at a time where, like, don't do that anymore, knucklehead. You know, like, you can't compromise, you know. And it was kind of to get myself built up, because I probably had to do something strong that day that was a little bit against the grain of what I had been doing. Mm-hmm. And just for motivation.
And that was several years ago, I believe. To what extent will you beat yourself up as bad now
I don't know if it's earlier. Beating yourself up. It's being honest with yourself. I mean, you know, it doesn't mean you have to verbally say it in the mirror, but at times, as a leader, you need to reflect. You shouldn't just do. So, okay, what am I going to do tomorrow? What's my plan for tomorrow? The night before, I'm thinking of that. You know, sometimes I'll wake up during the night and wake up with an idea because I went to bed thinking of my plan. You know, at the end of the day, to critique yourself, how did my plan go? You're constantly talking to yourself because you have to critique what you're doing. You have to be honest with what you're doing, and hopefully you surround yourself with enough people who will also be honest with you. But the higher you go in accomplishment, the chances lessen of somebody else telling you what to do. And So what you need to do along the way is empower people where they're doing a lot of the things, not delegate, empower where they're doing a lot of those the things that you were doing, which saves you from you doing it wrong, and them doing it. I don't know if that makes sense, but as you evolve as a leader and as you evolve in your organization, that type of thing should take place.
So when you look in the mirror, what do you see? Where is God's word speaking to you? Where is God cutting the marrow, cutting the bone, cutting the bad parts of you and asking you, why are you doing this? When you look in the mirror, where are the places that you struggle? Is it with self-image? Is it with doubt? Is it with finances? Is it with your lifestyle? What part of your life do you look in the mirror and say, I struggle with this or that? That's what God's word does for us when we listen to it. That's how we grow. We're always growing and evolving. We're always changing and trying to become closer and closer to God. And that's what Hebrews reminds us of. To not be in denial and not try to just hide it. Because God exposes us. God can see it. And God can help us through it. Remember, we can approach that throne of boldness and of grace. So when you sit here now, maybe when you're driving on the way home, maybe when you're eating, maybe God's word and God's spirit will be speaking to you. How can I improve in this area? Where is God convicting you? Where is God speaking to you and calling you out to do something more? Let us pray. Holy God, we come before you. And we are thankful that you speak to us. That you don't just sit in heaven and watch us do things, but you are with us in it. That you gave yourself fully for us. But you call us to respond. So help us, we pray, as we go throughout this week. Convict us. Guide us. Lead us. Teach us to look in the mirror and to see our true selves, that we can't hide from you. We can't hide the things we do. We can't hide the things we don't do. Help us to see our true selves and allow us to grow. Give us your grace, God. Amen. So as we close in the closing song this morning, I'm going to invite you all, if you feel like you need to pray, if you feel like you're convicted and God is speaking into you something, whether it's something in your actions, something of your thoughts, whatever's going on in your head, I'm going to invite you to come forward. If you want to pray at the altar, you're welcome to pray. If you hear this and you say, you know, it's been a while since I've experienced Christ. It's been a while since I've experienced Jesus, and that's where Jesus is speaking to me. I invite you to come and to kneel and pray at the altar. And if you want me to pray with you, I'll be more than happy to pray with you. You can come and wave your hand, but I'm not going to interrupt if you're praying on your own. But this altar is for you, that the Word of God speaks to you and penetrates your deepest need, your deepest desires, your deepest faults. So the altar is open. So won't you come and pray?